If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to take them. And if you also have maybe a pen and a pencil, or a pencil and a piece of paper, I would love to give you some passages that you might be able to write down and at your leisure be able to meditate upon them. Because what I'd like to do is encourage you based upon the title, God of Hope, and then that second portion of the title regarding the ministry of encouragement and the ministry of counseling one another. And I really want to take those two ideas, the idea of our God of Hope and the affirmation that we are competent to counsel, we are able to admonish one another, comes from one passage in Romans chapter 15. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, I want to talk about the first of two ways to minister to each other and to minister to your children and or your grandchildren. In any context in which you find yourself ministering to each other as ladies in the fellowship, or perhaps even someone at work or someone in the neighborhood that either is a believer or someone that you would want so desperately to become a believer. The Bible gives us a number of ways to minister to each other, but I just want to focus on two of them. The first one, and I'll sort of transliterate this word from a family of Greek words that are repeated in our New Testaments, including here in Romans 15. And you might have even heard this from biblical counseling circles, and that is to have a nouthetic ministry. Some of you have heard that phrase, nouthetic. It comes from either noun or verb, nouthesia, or the verb nouthetic. And of course, that particular idea is the concept of placing God's word into the minds of those that you desire to minister to. The word itself is actually made up of two words. Nous is the sort of front part of that word, N-O-U-S. And that particular Greek word means mind, the nous, the mind. And then the second part of that word is tithemi, which means to place into or put into. It's not always true that when you put two Greek words together, it becomes the very meaning itself, but in this case it does. It means to place into the mind of someone what God's word should be directing them to do, to place into their minds correction or instruction or even warning. I wish we had time. We don't, of course, to trace through all of the words that our English Bible translations normally use, and of course they're varied and different even among themselves, for this one Greek concept, nouthesis or nouthesia, and we've sort of just transliterated it into English because there is no word like that, and that's why we call it nouthetic counseling or nouthetic encouragement. It's actually only used by the Apostle Paul. No other New Testament writer uses that word in the various contexts in which Paul uses it. It can be translated and should by different English words. Sometimes, as I said, it's translated as instruction. Sometimes it's admonish. And at other times, it might be warning. And this particular ministry is so very, very important in the Christian life. And particularly, if your ministry is largely to other ladies or children or grandchildren. This is a ministry that you and I cannot afford to miss, because it is our responsibility as fellow believers to sit down with someone where there is something amiss in their life. Paul's word that he uses there, this nouthetic ministry, we could call it, actually presupposes that there is a problem or an issue or wrong thinking. And when you and I are desiring to come alongside someone, even as they will inevitably come alongside us when there's something amiss in our lives, the ministry is admittedly or could be negative in the sense that there's a sin issue, someone is falling short somehow, and when they're falling short, we need God's word to be placed into our minds so that we are able to respond to God's word when someone comes alongside and admonishes us or warns us about our life and living. So with that as a background, in Romans chapter 15, at the very beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking about, of course, in chapters 14 and 15, things indifferent, or we might say the gray areas. Not particularly right or not particularly wrong, but they are liberties that certain Christians in the Roman church particularly were doing that were causing problems, causing issues. And after Paul begins to deal with those things in Romans 14 and now here in Romans 15, he makes a very interesting statement, especially about Jews and Gentiles. In Romans 15, let's say, beginning in verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So this is Paul reaffirming what he's been saying to them in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the Gentiles can also hope in their Messiah. And just as the Jews will hope in their Messiah, the Gentiles can also have that hope. And he begins to quote a number of Old Testament passages. The first one is this: "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name," and sing to your name. And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, and I want you to key in on three uses of the word hope in the next few verses, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him," and this is a beautiful statement, especially for us who, most of us in the room, I think, are probably non-Jewish, "in him will the Gentiles hope." This is our God of hope, that not only did he begin with the Jews, but obviously the plan always was also for the rest of the nations or the peoples of the earth. So the Gentiles also will have hope, hope in Jesus Christ. And then he turns around in verse 13 and he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You see those repetitions of the concept of hope? Well, you and I are hoping that the Gentiles will come in completely and finally, and then the end shall come. But before that happens, there's a lot of work to do as those men and women are continuing to live and be obedient to Jesus Christ in the local church. And so when Paul comes down to the section right after that last mention of hope, He says in the very next verse, verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that is brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That word instruct is our word, nouthesia. God gives us the opportunity, and some of your translations may say, and you are able to admonish one another. So every day that we're looking for the promised Messiah, there is work to do in the body of Christ so that when we are amiss in our life or lifestyle, something that isn't quite right, some sin issue, some misstep that the Lord wants to deal with in our hearts, we ought to welcome in the body fellow believers coming to us so that they are able to admonish us or instruct us. Look over in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a few pages over, really, in chapter 4. And Paul, even though he talks in a bit of a sense of negativity when something's amiss in a believer's life, they need to be admonished. He tells the Corinthians as an entire group in verse 14 of chapter 4, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Isn't that a sweet way of putting it? Just as he takes the spiritual rod and puts it to our backside. That's something we need in the Christian life. It's not something to shy away from or to actually kick against the goads. It's something to receive. Now again, it's in a context of levels of a more negative nature because it's something we're falling short in. It's something we need for God to use the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the family, to come alongside us, knowing that we will be needed at some point to come alongside them. It's not as though at some point they're going to have the upper hand, you know, in the admonishment business, and then at some point I'm going to sort of be able to return the favor, as it were. This is all of us working together to shore up the issues in our life that are not conforming to godliness as it otherwise should. I wish I had time to show you other passages, but a couple of others might do for us. How about Colossians? How about Colossians? This is another example of our nouthetic ministry to others. In the book of Colossians, we have abundant evidence that God is going to continue to use us in the body of Christ. Here's another very interesting passage. We know it well. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's not just the individual believer. That's you as in the Colossian church. This is a plural. This is the body of believers in Colossae. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, church, richly, teaching and admonishing. There's our word. Admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If Paul says in Romans 15 that we are filled with knowledge, filled with goodness, and we are able to admonish one another, we have the capacity to do this. Now, I'm fully aware, especially because I've been involved with ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, for 30 plus years now, I'm fully aware that there's somewhat of a stigma. Well, you see, I haven't been certified with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and I'm not equipped to go to anybody else and talk into their life, and certainly not to admonish them. Because what if they have an answer to my admonishment? And what is going to happen if they reject my admonishing of them? I better get some more certification before I'm able to have that kind of ministry. Well, of course, we know that the Scripture doesn't say thou shalt be certified. I don't think that's in 2 Hesitations 3:1. And there's not anything of a more glorified nature just because you're certified with a certifying entity like ACBC. I certainly am not saying that no one should. I think it's helpful. I think there's opportunities to learn and grow in a greater extent about how to admonish one another. But I don't think it's required, because Romans 15 says, long before ACB was ever thought of, you have been filled with all knowledge and goodness, and you are able to do it. And of course, that was instruction that was being given to an entire church, the Roman believers. So that tells me that everybody has the opportunity and the obligation to admonish each other. We all have a nouthetic ministry. In fact, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you see this displayed again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is what I would think is an amazingly encouraging verse that talks about this nouthetic ministry. If you begin in verse 12, it says, we ask you, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So, yes, it's true that the elders, pastors of a local church are to admonish us. And our response to them, of course, according to verse 13, is that we are to esteem them for that admonishment, for that overseeing ministry that they have, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he goes on to say, be at peace among yourselves. And in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. That's just one subset of what was going on, of course, in the Thessalonians church. And I'd really rather translate that idea of idle is not just someone who's lazy or someone not doing work, like he says later in 2 Thessalonians, not working with their hands. I would actually call it or translate it the rebellious idlers. The rebellious idlers. In other words, these are rebellious persons, professing Christians in the Thessalonian church, for whom we are to admonish. So, let me encourage you, although it sounds like a backdoor encouragement, to admonish one another. It's perhaps not fun. It's certainly not something that we would want to run to do. But we all know that there are at times when in 1 Thessalonians 5 and using that language, we get out of step. It's actually a military term. We're out of cadence. And we need brothers and sisters to come alongside us. And since we've moved out of proper cadence, we need the help of people placing the Word of God into our minds so that we get back in line. We get back in the right steps of obedience to our Savior. So that's our nouthetic ministry. And that nouthetic ministry comes right out of those verses, right before it's used in Romans 15, 14, that speaks of the Gentiles having hope. And so I think, by extension, by implication, one of the ways that you and I can see the greatest hope in our Christian life is when others come alongside us and admonish us, and we them, so that we can experience the most optimum hope as we await our Savior. That's why I think the God of hope gives us everything we need: moral goodness, the knowledge of the Word of God, and an aptitude and ability to admonish one another. It's really not a ministry that we can say, I can take it or leave it. I'm not sure. I'm not qualified. I'm not certified. I'm not mature enough. Look, I'm dealing with the speck in my own eye or the log in my own eye, and I can't deal with somebody else who's got a log in their eye. Or I need to deal with my issues and my life and my considerations. No, we're actually called upon in the Bible, and here are a few examples of how we're to have a nouthetic ministry of coming alongside others and helping them right the ship. All right? Now, if I were to stop right there, I think that probably some of you ladies would go out and say, well, now, that was fairly negative. Thank you. Check, please. Check. I think instead, in addition to our nouthetic ministry, we also should have a paracletic ministry. Now, you say, that's why I gave you the suggestion to take your pen and your paper, because you say, you got to spell paracletic for me. Well, it's P-A-R-A. This is another transliterated word. P-A-R-A, para. And then cletic, C-L-E-T-I-C. Now, that's just transliterated from the Greek word that's used, paraklesis, that actually tells us that we are responsible to also come alongside others. It actually may or may not have a negative connotation to it. Nouthesia, it does have a connotation to it. In every use of the word, it's speaking of out of cadence, out of step, something's wrong, something's amiss, something needs to be dealt with. That's our nouthesis. That's our nouthetic ministry. But our paracletic ministry is an opportunity where it's not necessarily some sin issue, some out-of-step experience that another believer is going through. It's actually just simply and merely coming alongside fellow believers to encourage them, to exhort them. And we have none other than the example of a paraclete we know as the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is a ministry that the Holy Spirit not only shows us by way of example, but bequeaths to us His ministry of coming alongside others in His power and through His inspired word to encourage other believers. If we use the word admonish or warn for our nouthetic ministry, we say in this ministry, the paracletic ministry, is to encourage or to exhort. So we have both. We have a nouthetic ministry and a paracletic ministry. And in John chapter 14, in three different places in our Bibles, John 14, John 15, and John 16, and I'm going to show them to you, the apostles of the New Testament are being told by Jesus, before Jesus goes all the way to the cross, that the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will remind the apostles of everything that Jesus has taught them. Have you ever wondered why and how the apostles could have remembered everything that they were taught in precision and excellence and in perfection? It's because when Jesus was ascended, the Holy Spirit came in power, the apostles had the inspiration by the Spirit to write down what Jesus told them perfectly. Perfectly. We have that at our disposal, and we call it the New Testament. The apostles and what Jesus taught them are the subject matter here in John 14. Look at John 14:12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Well, what greater works? I'll show you what greater works. Here's one of them, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper," that's that paraclete idea, "the Helper, the Advocate, the one coming alongside, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you." Notice this. This is for the apostles. This is not for us. This is for the doctrine of inspiration for the apostles to have written on parchment perfectly what Jesus did and taught. And here's the proof. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, my dear lady friends, this is a phenomenal and encouraging word. That what we have in our Bibles is the perfect Word of God, ensured by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that everything Jesus taught and everything Jesus did and every account of every miracle has been perfectly written down for our paracletic ministry to others. I mean, what an encouragement. And even if that weren't enough, he says the same thing in John chapter 15. He says the exact same thing. Look at verse 26, John 15:26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." How were they going to bear witness? Well, while they lived, they would bear witness both with their lips and the process of what they were writing, because they didn't all write at the same time. And all of these things weren't distributed all at the same time. But once the canon was closed, we actually have the record of that which now becomes our personal paracletic ministry of coming alongside others. And that's a big way of saying this. You and I have the Word of God at our disposal, perfectly bequeathed to us, vouchsafed to us, so that when someone comes to us, let's say a fellow female struggler of yours comes to you and says, "I'm just really struggling with this or that or the other thing." And your mind then should be, "All right, I want to know the Scripture well enough so that when she says what she just said, I will know the passages in which to turn, so that I am having a wonderful, encouraging, exhortative, paracletic ministry with her." Which, of course, presupposes that you and I need to have an ever-growing reception and ministry of what does the Bible say that will help me in this situation with her. If there's anything that ACBC and biblical counseling has done for me personally, is that over the last 30 years or so, especially as I've been counseling people across my desk as a pastor, is to hear their struggles and to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illumine my mind of the things that I've sought to study from His Word, so that I can know how to minister to that person in the best way. Do I always get it right? No. Do I always pick the best passages? No. But in addition to asking excellent diagnostic questions of those that I counsel, men, women, children, is to also ask the Holy Spirit to illumine my mind of the things that I've already learned and the things that I teach, so that at a moment's notice, I can say, "Let's go to such and such a passage And I want to encourage you. I want to come alongside you. I want to help you understand why, potentially, things are going the way they are. Have you considered this biblical text as we learn together what God says to do in this situation? And of course, more often than not, I trust that a counselor who knows God's word, and let's not use the word counselor, a disciple, fellow Christian, fellow pilgrim, however you describe yourself, fellow believer, I just want to come alongside you and I want to encourage you. Now, sometimes it's going to be both a paracletic ministry and an euthetic ministry, all in one. But if you're working to exhort and to encourage, you can have the confidence from John 14 and 15 that God has given you His inspired word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, promised to these very apostles who they and their associates, those who were called alongside them, have written for our instruction and our encouragement. There's actually another one in John 16. So three chapters in a row. This is what the Bible tells us. He says in verse 12 of John 16, I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth, and that's the first time he's mentioned that particular phraseology, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who is truth and the Holy Spirit who conveys truth, when he comes, he will guide you. Remember, this is the apostles again. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What a promise. I mean, if I had been one of those apostles, and you're praising God that I wasn't one selected, I would have been on the trapeze of bliss high above the earth, so encouraged that I was being given the promise as an apostle that I could reproduce the very things that my mind apprehended, but because of my fallenness in this world, I was being given a promise, three of them in a row, that I would be able to write or help write the pages of the New Testament. And you and I have it in its fullness right here. I was teaching not too long ago from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And when I got to chapter 5, I noticed something startling that I'd never really thought about. The Apostle Paul says at the very end of chapter 5, almost the last verse, in fact, the next to last verse it is, I adjure you to have this letter read. I adjure you. I command you. I demand you. That's a very strong word. In fact, the little Greek partitive that's on the front of that word is used for intensification, and it's used nowhere else by Paul. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to tell you in the most powerful, commanding way to have this letter read to yourselves. Why would he be so insistent? Why would he say as an apostle, you must do this, this is not an option, you must read? Well, think about it this way. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, its counterpart, very, very short books, were probably, maybe with the exception of the book of Galatians, some of the first letters that Paul penned, possibly in 48, maybe 49, very latest, maybe 50. And that writing, 50 AD, was some of the earliest writings of the New Testament. Maybe James had come out, but perhaps none of them had been circulating. The Gospels, my friends, had not even been written. Probably they were being written or yet not completed. And the so-called general epistles, maybe except James, book of Acts hadn't been written, book of Revelation hadn't been done. Think of it this way. You've got this small house church in Thessalonica. By the way, that town is still there. Thessaloniki, Greece. And this little house church, which Paul had just started, maybe 3 to 6 months earlier, we think. And he's telling them, you must read this little 5-page letter that I've written to you. And he hadn't even sent them 2 Thessalonians by that time. And he says, I adjure you, I command you to read it. Why? Because they're a baby church. They have not most of the New Testament, no Gospels, no Book of Acts. And he says, read God's inspired letter. And I can imagine, coming out of that paganism of the day, I can imagine that when they finally got that letter and it was read to them, these folks who'd come out of terrible paganism, the worship of a multiplicity of gods, I bet they did this when it was read to them the first time. Read it again. Please read it again. Could you read that again? It would not have probably even, of course, certainly the first time that they heard it was not being copied and circularized for them. This is all they had. This is all the truth that they had. And in pagan culture, they probably had some knowledge, but very little of the Old Testament. So when Paul says, I command you to have this read in this church, that meant something. And they were responsible then to believe and know and transfer those 5 chapters to each other and to those around them. We already know, according to the first chapter, that they had gone to the Achaean region and the Macedonian region, and their faith was now being told to the masses is a real faith, is a genuine faith. They had, my friends, a paracletic ministry of coming alongside other regions to encourage them. And they also, because I read you 1 Thessalonians 5, a nouthetic ministry as well. And we have everything right here. The 66 books of the Bible, the 39 of the Old, the 27 of the New. And we have the full opportunity to come alongside each other and help. We have the Word of God written. We have the Word of God living, Christ Himself. We have the Holy Spirit who's inspired this Word. And that Holy Spirit can illumine our minds. And they can see their minds illumined when we share God's Word with them. Convicting Word. So that they have both a nouthetic opportunity to be warned and admonished, and a paracletic ministry so that you and I can come alongside and encourage and exhort them. I tell you what, I'm pretty excited about this. I don't know about you guys, but I see God working in our lives, in the body of Christ, to come alongside hurting people and disobedient people, and having just two, and there are many more, but these are two ways that you can be a powerful influence and a great blessing to those with whom you come in contact, fellow believers, not just in this church, but other places. And certainly in this church or the church that you attend, your membership there is powerfully built around a nouthetic and a paracletic ministry that you might not have assumed you had to this level. But you have it, and you ought to be greatly encouraged that God has given you His Word so that you can come alongside these brothers and sisters. And when God's timing will come to pass for the end to come, we will be most full of the hope of that blessing if we do the ministry that God has called us to do now, both nouthetically and paracletically. Amen? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You are the God of hope. Thank You that You have given us both a ministry to warn and admonish others, especially when they are derailed off the path by sin and disobedience, and they need our instruction and our warning and our admonishment. Thank you for our nouthetic ministry. Lord, we know that not everyone will receive it initially, but we pray that this God of hope, the God that you are, will allow us to have a ministry in their lives so that they can get back on the right path. Father, we also thank you for who you are as the God of hope so that we can come alongside others. Thank you that you give us a paracletic ministry also. You've given us your word. You've given us this inspired content. And there is nothing besides your word that is so powerfully able to give us a ministry of coming alongside tenderly, sweetly, to encourage and exhort brothers and sisters to persevere in the faith, to wait for your Son from heaven, and to be all that you would want us to be as we're all seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, would you confirm to us as the God of hope that our hope increases and arises to zenith levels when we're involved in ministries like these? Lord, we know that it takes time and effort. We know the study of the Scripture, coming alongside others and being taught ourselves. But if you would give us this Romans 15:14 ministry, we know that we've been given this knowledge of Scripture. We've been given this opportunity to be filled with moral goodness because of Jesus Christ. And we also have the ability to admonish one another. May we do so for your glory and for your honor and for the good and the upbuilding of the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.